three different places. We're going to continue on with the same theme that we started last week, and I want to pick up some of the points that I did not get to last week. So let's open our Bibles to the next to the last chapter in the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, next to the last chapter, and then 1 John, the chapter 5, and then the Revelation. One thing that the last chapter, next to the last chapter, nope, the last chapter, okay? So one thing these all have in common is they were written by John, okay? The Apostle John. And again, we've covered last week our Bible. What a marvelous thing that we have a Bible. 66 books, 27 in the New Testament. How many in the Old Testament? 39 in the Old Testament again. 1,189 chapters, 31,101 verses again, and this book is a miracle. It was written by 44 authors over a period of 1,600 years, and it is the Word of God. But that, again, is in our bulletin. I hope, again, we got that message in there. And then also the handout is referenced in our bulletin that we gave out last week, too, that talks about all the different copyright versions of this book. I feign to call them Bibles. And whenever I do in my writing, I always put a little B on it. Someone who is critiquing some of my work said, oh, you forgot to capitalize Bible. And whenever I talk about a copyright Bible, I don't start it with a capital B again, because it is not God's words. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been copyrighted, right? So today we want to pick up that theme a little bit further, and I want to go and look through the whole book again. We're going to hurt ourselves, so strap on your pew belts again. We're going to cover the whole book, Genesis to Revelation, and discover the theme and structure of the whole book. This has been very useful for me, again, and I've used it in my Bible studies for 50 years, and want, again, to go ahead and just step back and look at the big picture, looking at the whole book. Let's begin our Bible reading again in Gospel of John, chapter 21. Yes, Betty?
Oh, the Gospel of John.
Gospel of John and chapter 21. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Fourth gospel, and the last chapter is 21, and that's what we're going to call an epilogue. And so we're going to back up from John's epilogue, and we're going to look again at this close of his book, starting in verse 30. John chapter 21 and verse 30, 1 John chapter 5, and then Revelation, the close of the book of God. So if you have those places marked and found in your Bible, you're going to have to be ambidextrous here today to get to them all.
Confused.
Yes.
You said 21:30?
I'm sorry, John chapter 21, or 20, John chapter 20, and verse 30. Yeah. Notice your 21 doesn't have that many verses. Huh? So I said take the last chapter and back up just two verses again into chapter 20. Thank you for that correction. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. John chapter 20. And what we're dealing with is, why do we have this book? Yeah, we looked last week. It's a miracle that we have it. This week we're looking at two things again. Its theme and its purpose. And we want to again cover that here by these scripture readings. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 30. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. 1 John chapter 5 gives a similar reason for John's writing. 1 John chapter 5, and we've memorized this as 1 John 5:12, but the verses behind or before and behind this verse are tremendous as well. So let's look at 1 John 5:12 and its surroundings, okay, starting in verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I like John because he makes things straightforward and simple. See how simple that is. Look at verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Two purposes of his writing, and their same purpose, okay? That we might believe. And then the last closing of the book, I wanted to get into this last week's message, but let's look at this important text in Revelation chapter 21, starting verse 18. Revelation chapter 21, last book of your Bible, chapter 21 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. 22:18. You would think I taught math with as much trouble as I'm having with numbers here again. So I got both of them switched back and forth there. So we're in chapter 22, I'm sorry, in verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Let's read the last couple verses. He that testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Father, praise you again and thank you that we could worship today as we'd open this book and marvel at its truths. I pray again that you'd come alive, and even as the disciples had the words burn in their heart as you spoke them, may they burn in our heart as we look at them today. And Father, you'd cause again that we just love you all the more, even for what your word says to us this morning. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated as we look again. I want to cover again a whole bunch of stuff here, and I don't know exactly how to do it. Some of it is out of my forte. We're going to look at some English stuff again. And so I'm not really a good English teacher, nor a good English student, but when you were taking English again, you remember that we covered some things about introductions. Remember introductions? Remember topic sentences? And again, writing those things. And so we're going to look at some structured things about the whole Bible that should be interesting. And particularly two things I want to cover today. One of them is that the Bible has a prologue. A prologue is bigger than an introduction. And the Bible has a epilogue. Amen. And so we want to consider those two things as we look again at the whole Bible and the theme of the whole Bible. As I said, there was a couple things that was in my message outline that I noticed that I didn't get to. One of those was the fact that this book is done. It's final. It's complete. And at the death of John, God said that if anyone adds anything to these writings, again, this is at the death of the Apostle John, who died in about 90 to 99 AD before the turn of the century. And again, notice it puts a curse on anyone who would add anything to the Bible, and it puts a curse on anyone who would subtract anything of the Bible. Let me just go ahead and throw in for free here that the NIV has ripped out, torn up, and thrown away 20 verses and 200 names of the Lord Jesus Christ out of this Bible again. And so again, be careful. And we mentioned that and went over some of those things last week. But again, the Bible again is a holy book. And we believe here in the verbal plenary, means every word, inerrant, infallible. Inerrant means that God will not lead you into any error in any of his teachings. Infallible means that none of them are going to fail. What he says is going to happen. And the inspired, that means God breathed it into man. And so we believe that. We take a stand on that. And that's a rare thing, by the way. There's precious few Baptist churches that even take that stand today. Any Baptist church that has a copyright Bible sitting in their pew has followed after the world who says we're going to fix God's Bible again. And so be careful, be mindful of that. But that's where we stand on this. And the other thing that I forgot that was in my notes, and this was important, I didn't want you to miss this, is the story of the Bible salesman. And so there was this Bible salesman, and they were back in the days, in the 50s, they were going door to door selling things. And one company was selling Bibles door to door. And they brought on a salesman, and he would take top honors all the time. And the other guy who was there for years got bumped out of his position, lost his parking spot and everything, because he couldn't keep top honors in the Bible sales department. And so he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go with this new guy and go door to door selling Bibles with this guy and see how it is that he sells so many Bibles to be the top salesman every month. And so he went and he said, I just want to go and I want to observe what you do, and I'm going to stand in the background and I want to watch you sell the Bible. So the guy went up and he knocked on the door. And the lady came to the door and he opened up his Bible and he says, excuse me, ma'am, we're selling Bibles. Would you like to buy one, or should I read it to you? I liked it. I had to get it in line. It fit in there last week better than this week. We have a tremendous book here again. And my point with that last week would have been, we need to be reading our Bibles, okay? Even if we have a speech impediment. I don't want to pick on people with speech impediments, but we need to be reading our Bibles. And that's important, again, that we do that. We was out at a preacher's conference this past week, and Pastor Crone preached out there. And Pastor Crone has had a youth Bible. He was a youth pastor for years. One of my favorite youth pastors, again, very dynamic fellow. Written a couple books on being a youth pastor. And anyway, he gave his all of his teen department got a report card about how much Bible that they've read and how much witnessing that they've done, how many services they attend, and they got a report card, and they had to get 90% or better. They had to maintain an A average in order to do some service in the church. Well, Pastor Crone's now the pastor, okay? And what do you suppose he's going to start with all the adults now, giving out a report card on how much Bible reading? And so we talked about that, and he's kind of backed off and said he don't think he can get away with that. But wouldn't that be a good thing? Again, if we had to be accountable for how much Bible reading, now accountable for how much prayer we're doing, that would all be a good thing. And so I want that we would be to understand that, again, we have a tremendous book here. Last week we looked a little bit at the organization of this book, and we looked again at the Old Testament is a preparation for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look in a little more detail on that than the other areas. And then we looked at the Gospels. Anybody remember what we called the Gospels? No one took notes, okay, so write this down again. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are the manifestation. All these rhymes with testations, okay? So the manifestation of the Christ. Old Testament was preparation. The four Gospels is the manifestation. Then we looked at the book of Acts. The disciples went out, and the Christians came in again. And so that is the propagation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Old Testament preparation. The Gospels is a manifestation. The Gospel, or the book of Acts, a history book, only history book in your New Testament, is the propagation of the Gospel. The epistles, all the epistles grouped together, are the explanations of Christ. The explanations of Christ. I heard someone say that, well, Jesus never taught on that. If it's in the explanations of Christ, he taught on it, okay? The apostles didn't make up their own story. They gave the teachings of Christ. And so when he preaches on sodomy and does it in the epistles, it's still the words of Christ. A lot of people say, well, if it isn't in red, Jesus didn't say it. No, Jesus said everything that's in your New Testament. And so I don't even like red letter editions anymore. Who is the guy that wrote the Bible? Ben Franklin? No. Jefferson. Jefferson took a Bible and he took all the red words out and said, this is the true Bible. That ain't right. Again, this is the true Bible. And so again, there's a mindset in America that we only have to listen to what Jesus said. No, Jesus said it all. Praise the Lord. Genesis to Revelation, that's our point today. And so the epistles. And then the last one, last week we called it the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the title of the book, the last book in our Bible. And it is the culmination of the Lord Jesus Christ. But today I also want to understand that it is an epilogue. And so we don't have too much of that framework in our English, probably I don't anyway. And so let's go back and look at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of your Bible, and look at them not as a separate section that is indeed a prologue to the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. First five books of the Bible are called the Pentateuch, and that is a prologue to your Bible. Now, let's go back to English class. Remember what an introduction is and what a topic sentence is. An introduction must include every place that you're going in the body of a work. A prologue is the same, only it's more distinct and it's bigger. That a prologue has got to have some touch on everything that's covered in the body of the Word. My best example of this, and where I actually learned what a prologue and an epilogue was, is by reading the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John has a prologue, and the Gospel of John has an epilogue. A prologue is given again by, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was light, and the light was the light of the world. And the light shined into darkness. And the darkness, and by the way, that light touched every man that's born into the world. Did it miss any in the jungles of Amazon? It touched every man that's born into the world. Did it miss anybody born in the jungles of Chicago? No. It touched every man that cometh, that's born into this world. And the light, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's Jesus Christ. And so that again is a prologue. And notice again that you won't find anything given in the Gospel of John that's not touched upon in that first chapter. Whew, that's good stuff. And test it. Go ahead and try it out. Find something in the body of the book. Remember in chapter 5, I think it says, He has quickened. And Jesus said, I'll quicken whomever I will. That's given a power given to God, but God gave it to me and I'll quicken. Is there any of that in the first, in the prologue? Yes, indeed. It talks again about whosoever believeth in Him. What a tremendous thing again. So I encourage you, open the Gospel of John, start all over again, and say, hey, this is a prologue, and this is the epilogue. Remember the epilogue? We kind of bumped into it when I gave you the wrong reference there. The epilogue is this. Peter saying, I guess I'll go fishing. Isn't that how it starts, the last chapter? Notice again that we close the book of John, and then we have a chapter on the end that says, with Peter saying, I think I'm going to go fishing. And you find again the disciples gone back to where they were once. And what happened? Jesus comes and said, hey, cast your nets on the other side. Hey, didn't that already happen? Yes, it did. Because He's given, again, a prologue. And He's doing that because that's, or epilogue, because that's what God did. God gave an epilogue to John. And so what a tremendous organization book. And now let's back up and look at the whole Bible. And I'm telling you that the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, is a prologue. Everything that's going to happen in the whole Bible is introduced in the first five books of the Bible. That's good stuff. Okay, let's look at this real quickly. Genesis. Creation, fall, and promised Redeemer. Is that in the first three chapters?
Yes.
The creation, the fall, and the promised Redeemer. And that's that guy that's going to bruise Satan's head. Okay, Satan shall bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise Satan's head. There's a Redeemer coming that's going to solve man's fall. That is, again, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there you have it. In Genesis, again, we have the beginning with a creation. We have the fall of man. And then we have a promised Redeemer. And then we have, again, the world getting worse and worse in the age of conscience, where every man did what was right in his own eyes before God. And God judged the world because the thoughts and intents of man's heart is only evil continually. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the great flood. And the destruction of the world. Genesis chapter 13 is the... No, it isn't 13. Back up to 11, maybe. Genesis chapter 11 is the Tower of Babel. Again, where all of the nations of the world... And we'll be looking at that over the next couple of weeks as we look at all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world. Confucianism. Again, all the Eastern religions. Where did they come from? They came right out of that Tower of Babel. And you can find them there. And so again, when we look at that, where it's got its roots of all Eastern religions, they're all rooted in the Tower of Babel. They knew Noah. They knew the flood. They knew of all those accounts. And yet, they went out and started their own religion. Could you imagine that Confucianism, what's the other one over there? Hinduism. Hinduism has a three persons in their Godhead. Now, it's really obscure. Okay, where did they get that stuff from? I tell you where they get it from. So we'll look at that again, but we'll get there. But notice again, we have the Babel and the scattering of the world, the failure of all the nations of the world. And then God chooses Abraham. How does that end up? In Egypt. And there they are in Egypt. Exodus. Three things in Exodus. Number one is redemption. Number two, get the order right, is the tabernacle. And again, that's God tabernacling with man. I'll live with you, but there's a whole bunch of requirements, again, that's given in the tabernacle. In our Sunday night study, we're looking at that. And the third thing is law is given in Exodus. So three things, again, for redemption is that we're redeemed by the... I love Charlton Heston's line. Stand still and see the... That's actually God's line. Again, he quotes it right out of the Bible. That's why I love it. Stand still and see the salvation of God. That's Exodus. That's redemption. That's what we have again. And so Exodus covers the redemption, the tabernacle and the law. Leviticus covers righteousness. The righteousness of God is Leviticus. And when you're reading through there and covering all these laws, again, understand that our God is a all-righteous God. And boy, that's the theme of Leviticus. Numbers. Again, failure of man. They were brought to Kadesh Barnea, and they would not go in. And again, then they wandered for 40 years. And so Numbers, again, is man's wandering away from God again and not staying in track with God's commandments, nor his entering into the promised land. And then we have Leviticus. I covered Leviticus. Numbers. What comes after Numbers? Deuteronomy again. And Deuteronomy says this. It says, let's step back and look at the big picture. Let's look at everything that's happened and let's look at all again. Listen, that is a prologue to the whole Bible. Your approach to God is what is covered in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The way anyone could possibly come and approach to a holy God is given in the Pentateuch, the first five books of your Bible. That is a prologue. Let's quickly jump to the Revelation. I don't have time to teach all of that this morning. And we will again when we come on in October. But Revelation is the epilogue. If you think about the beginning of Revelation, where it says, blessed is the man that reads this book. Revelation, again, is the cover of covering the Creator. And the Christ, it's revealed that Christ is now the creator of the world. And he is again put into a position where he is now all holy. He is our God. Remember John, who was a disciple, the beloved disciple. And when he saw the resurrected Christ in the revelation, he fell on his face as dead. And Jesus Christ came over and put his hand on him. Jesus Christ, who was pure white and dressed in white and had a robe on that went to to his feet that was in white and had eyes that were as a piercing, flaming fire. He came over. Oh, yeah, I love this. And he laid his hand on the Apostle John and he said, fear not. I am he that liveth and was dead. That's me, John, he's saying. That's our Jesus. He's the owner, the creator, builder of this whole world. That's who we worship. That's who we adore. That's who we're here today to worship on the day he rose from the tomb. And so again, the revelation covers everything. Does it cover the church? Seven messages to seven churches. Does it cover what's going to happen hereafter? In fact, if you look again at the structure of the book, it's what we have right now, what you've seen with your eyes, what is now the churches, and what shall be hereafter. Three phases again. And so we have again the revelation again, and that is the epilogue. Think about that. An epilogue has to cover everything, a synopsis of everything that's covered in the whole book. What a tremendous organized book that we have here, as we have the Bible. And so again, I want to cover that at first, and then we can look at some of the books of the Bible in the minutes that we have left. And so we've got through the first five books. What comes after Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? Joshua. And now we have what's called the history books. After the Pentateuch comes the history books. And what's Joshua doing?
Teaching.
He's not teaching.
No, he's leading.
He's leading where?
Into the promised land
again. And so, and listen, in our songbook, the promised land is when I cross over Jordan and enter into God's promised land. That's not heaven. You are living in God's promised land right here, right now. What? Don't you know that the kingdom is within you, Jesus said? And so this is God's promised land. And is there no more problems in God's promised land? You read Joshua, there's problems all over the place. Judges, what's the book of Judges about? 13 judges. 13 failures. 13 times. 12 of them in the book of Judges. One of them, Samuel, is the 13th judge. But 12 times God comes to the Israel and they have failure. 13 judges come and man cannot do it. In fact, that's a theme that kind of goes through the Bible, doesn't it? From Genesis on through, that man's failure. It's over and over and over again. And so, the judges, Joshua, judges, Ruth. Whew, yeah, what's Ruth?
Ruth is the Savior, because she's the seed.
All right, okay. Not only that, but it's the kinsman redeemer. Remember that? And there was a redeemer that could redeem Ruth, the Moabitess. Also counted off. God said, a Moabite shall not enter into the tabernacle of God. And you start counting to 10th generation. 10th generation, here comes along a lady named Ruth. And she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ by Mary and Boaz. But Boaz, it's a book about Boaz. And he is the kinsman redeemer. Praise the Lord, I've got a kinsman redeemer. He's not my closest kin. Your closest kin is the devil. You are of your father, the devil. But again, we have a kinsman redeemer that redeems us. That's portrayed in Ruth. What comes after Ruth? I don't have the books here. Oh, 1st, 2nd Samuel. And now we're entering into the kings. So Saul's the first king. Samuel was this. He was a prophet. He was a priest. And he was a judge. Those three things. Okay. We're looking for one who's going to be prophet, priest, and king. No one in your Bible has been that except our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's Samuel, and they want a king, and so he gives them a king. How'd that turn out for you? That's Saul again. And so 1 Samuel is about Saul. In the last chapter, he dies. Sad. Then we're about another king. God chooses a man after his own heart to be king, and thus we have the king David. David sits on a throne, and that throne will never be empty. God said so. Right now, Jesus Christ is on that throne. It's on a spiritual plane. It's not Netanyahu. It's not Bibi. He's not it. And he's not the judge that's going to be delivering Israel. It is the judge, praise the Lord. And again, the Lord Jesus Christ said that throne will be occupied forever. And he is going to sit on that throne. God said so. And so that's the kingdom of David. Then we have 1st, 2nd, 3rd Kings. No, 1st, 2nd Kings, okay? And the theme of 1 Samuel Kings is failure, failure, failure. Now we're on a kingly level. Kings fail, kings fail, kings fail, kings fail. two whole books, two scrolls full of failed kings of Israel. And again, when you read them, it's divided into two pieces under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And the two kingdoms are divided. You got kings of Israel, kings of Judah. But it's failure, 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 till finally the Assyrians come in and wipe out Israel. 100 years, that took 400 years, by the way. Judges took 400 years also, by the way. And so when we're blocking these off in 400-year increments, again, it's kind of interesting. How long were they in Egypt, anyway? 400 years. And so again, you can see there's a system here in the whole book. And again, so for 400 years, again, they have kings. And then all of a sudden, God says, that's it. And he wipes out Israel, gives them over to the Assyrians, and they scatter them all. They're called the 10 scattered tribes, 10 lost tribes, some people call them. But God didn't lose them. And so then we have another 100 years and the Babylonian captivity, where even the tribe of Judah didn't watch what happened to her sister, God says. And again, he scatters them into the Babylonian. You know, he moves them into the Babylonian captivity. And then after 70 years to the day, 70 years to the day, the people come back. 70 years to the day, they rebuild the temple. Just a miraculous understanding there. And then you have what's called 400 silent years. Have you heard it called that before? And so in between those, for the coming back, we have Ezra A. And it always helped me to divide Ezra into two pieces, or else you'll be confused. Ezra A is the first six chapters. That's where the people come back to populate the land, and they rebuild the tabernacle. Ezra B is when Ezra comes back with Nehemiah. And in between Ezra A and Ezra B is a little book called Esther. And Esther is a people that stayed in the Babylonian captivity. They did not come back to the land. And there's no mention of God any place in the whole book of Esther. But God's providence watches out for those people as they're there in the Babylonian captivity. They chose to stay there. And again, God still watched out for them. A very interesting book, Ezra. So that takes us through all the history, again, of the Old Testament. All of that is a preparation. And let me get you this theme, again, that carries through all of that, is that man fails, man fails, man fails. Kings fail. There's a failure on man's side, repeatedly. But the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. Okay? And so we have the preparation. We need a Messiah. And then we have the coming of the Messiah. Then comes the books of poetry. Let me cover one book of poetry because I love it, and that's the book of Job. Job was written before there was any written word of God. Job was written before there was any written word of God. Job is the original of the philosophy books.
Is it the oldest book then?
It is the oldest book, okay, written. Because remember, anybody remember when Moses wrote the Pentateuch? 1492, okay. So in 1492, so sometime before that, Job wrote before the laws of God were given, before Israel was redeemed out of Egypt. Otherwise, they'd have mentioned some of that. So Job wrote before the Bible was written. And remember one place in Job, it says, oh, that these were written down in a book. Mm-hmm. And praise the Lord, he did write them down in the book. And so Job is what man can know about God without the written word of God. And sometimes we wonder, I wonder how much we could know about God if we didn't have a Bible. Job's the answer to that. How much did they know about God when they didn't have a written word of God to reference, to look at? Job's a tremendous philosophy book. And let me just give you two things that Job knew. Number one, I need a daysman. I need someone who can stand and put their hand on God and put their hand on man. And that, to me, is the theme of the book of Job. It's not the devil and the trials that we go through. It's the recognition that Job says, I need a daysman that can judge, and that he could be my judge, and that he could put his hand on man and be human, and he could put his hand on God and be God. We have that in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then what else did Job say? I know that my Redeemer liveth. And with these eyes I shall behold Him. And though worms my body may consume, I know I am going to see Him with these eyes. We have a tremendous picture again of what God had revealed to man between the flood and the giving of the law and Mount Sinai. And it's in the book of Job. And he knew that there was a Redeemer coming. But you can't say, well, these guys really didn't understand. Yeah, they knew there was a Redeemer coming. They were looking for a Redeemer, even from Genesis 3:15. And so we have Job. We got Psalms. I needn't say too much about Psalms. What a tremendous book of Hebrew poetry. We got Proverbs. I needn't say too much about Proverbs here. What a tremendous book of Hebrew wisdom literature. We got Ecclesiastes. I dare not say too much about Ecclesiastes because vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. And so Ecclesiastes is the second philosophy book, and it's Solomon's philosophy, and his philosophy is all wrong. And so you find a lot of wrong things in the book of Ecclesiastes. They're rightly recorded, but they're wrong thoughts. To everything there is a season, turn, turn, turn. No. That's wrong thoughts again. And so you don't find the truth in the book of Ecclesiastes till you get to the end. And so Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, a tremendous love story again. And it portrays Christ's love for His church. And so we have those books of poetry. One more poetry book that we don't think about, this is Lamentations. It's Hebrew poetry. It's Jeremiah that wrote it. And then we have the major prophets and 12 minor prophets. And those are God's preachers. And so that is the organization of the whole Old Testament. And again, it's all a portrayal of the presentation or preparation for the coming of the Messiah. We have here a tremendous book. And it is organized again in a tremendous fashion. It has a prologue. It has an epilogue. It has a history book. It has a deplorable condition of man. It has, again, the fact that man needs to be regenerated. He needs to be made new. And praise the Lord, we can be made new when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There is no other way. I'm sorry, Confucius, you're wrong. I'm sorry again, Muhammad, you've missed it. And so as we consider here again this whole book, understand this, that it is a revelation from God. From Genesis to the revelation of Jesus Christ, it's all a revelation of man's need. It's a tremendous book. It's got a tremendous organization. Boy, we ought to be studying God's Word. I had said several times as a youth pastor that if you don't read your Bible more than you watch your television, I could say that as a youth pastor again. I want to be careful saying that as an adult here talking to adults. But listen, we ought to be reading our Bible. It's a most precious book. And I don't care if you can't pronounce all the Hebrew names, right? Just deal with it again and understand. You know, one thing, reading about all them Hebrew names, we just gone through again a bunch of them in our Bible reading here for this week in our book club, is God cares about every one of those names. Aren't you glad? He cares about you too, but you've got a name that's pronounceable at least, you know. But God records all them. Ezra and Nehemiah again, and they were so careful to record all the people that came out and that served the Lord and all the people that didn't. They're recorded by name, and names are important. Individuals are important to God, and He records some of them. And you think, why do we have to pronounce all these names? Because people are important to God. And praise the Lord, you're a little dot on the map in upstate New York, and you're so important to God, praise the Lord. He still loves us, and He cares what happens in our lives, and whether we'll serve Him or not, whether we'll be His witnesses or not in this week. What a tremendous book. And again, I just want to, that was a fast introduction of the whole thing. And there's a lot of details there, again, that we can study out. And it's all written down. It's, none of this is original with me, again. Half of what I just told you is written right in Schofield's notes, again, as he puts a outline of each book and an outline, again, of the whole Bible and the Pentateuch. And so when we look at those things, again, understand that we got a tremendous book. And there's a difference between having a book and saying, well, isn't that an interesting history book? And having a book where you believe every word comes right from our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's be students of the book. What was the verse that Bill gave this morning? 2 Timothy, I think it is 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I gave you an outline there that'll help you to rightly divide the word of truth. And boy, that's needed in our day and age. Father, how I praise you and thank you for what we've looked at and heard here this morning. Thank you again for the book that you've given us. Father, forgive our neglect of it. Forgive the times that we didn't trust it like we ought to. And I'd ask again that you'd help us with that. And as we walk through this week, may we hold our Bible a little closer. May we again just stand in awe of the revelation that we have sitting in our lap. May we joy in it, Father. And I pray again that you'd help us also to be the witness that you've called us to be of the saving grace of your Son, our Savior. We'll praise you for your hand upon our lives here today. And cause again, Father, that your word would be quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the thoughts and intents of our hearts, the bone and marrow and the soul and spirit. Father, as you do that, I pray again that you'd help us to hide your words in our heart. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. All right, let's have an invitation. And I'm going to ask Betty if you'll just play through number Just As I Am Without One Plea. Anybody got 270, if you just play. 270, I think it is.
271.
270.
Just As I Am?
Yes.
Oh, okay.
If you just play through that softly, let's stand. And as we have our invitation, if God's tugged on your heart, there's something you need to take to Him, an altar is a good place to do that. Let's just have an invitation while God's people do what God's tugged on their heart. Praise you and thank you again that we could meet today. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each song that's been sung. Thank you again for the love for you. And Father, as it again just resonates from this worship service, I pray again that you'd cause us all to walk and talk different because we've spent this hour in worship of your only begotten Son. Touch each heart, hear each prayer lifted to you in this service, and cause again, Father, that we could hear from heaven. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it just now. Amen, amen. All right, just before you dismiss, let me go ahead and cover one more announcement that I missed today. We are having a nursing home services over to the